in way of a type of review. Book of Acts, we've been in it for quite a few weeks now. The book of Acts is really, or I think of it in a way of, really it's the disciples fulfilling the command Jesus gave in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And so there, I just start in 17. When they saw him, this is Matthew 28, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And there's something to note in Scripture that Jesus allowed the worship of himself. It's a very strong evidence that Jesus is God. Because if he's not God, and he allowed worship of himself, he's breaking the very greatest of commandments. So they worshiped him. Some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." That's the commission given to Jesus' followers. It still rings true to this day. And in the book of Acts, we see the followers of Jesus going from Jerusalem and across the Roman Empire. And in Acts chapter 1, I'll pick up in verse 7, but the disciples have just asked in verse 6, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" So this is before Jesus ascends to heaven. And their question is, as it's kind of been all along, when are you going to overthrow the Roman Empire, our oppressors? When is the Messiah going to rule? And this is what the Jews so looked forward to, was the ruling Messiah. They struggled with the suffering Messiah. So still, even after the cross and resurrection, there's this, when are you going to rule? And verse 7, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." So, kind of saying, wrong question. Guys, this is way above you. Don't worry about that. It'll happen one day. But, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And here we are today, a long ways from Jerusalem, and centuries later. But they went. And the Holy Spirit was upon them. And the gospel went out. People were saved. Lots of hardship, lots of trials. But as we've journeyed through the book of Acts, we see the faithfulness of men and women in the early church. And so I find it very encouraging. There's lots to learn. There's lots of encouragement to take from observing the lives of others who have gone before us and served the Lord faithfully. It's not just a story. It's an account. Jesus' words are still true today. And so the commission is still there. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make followers of Jesus, learners. Those who don't just hear, but hear and desire to take it deeper, of strong convictions, and obey the Lord. Most recently, chapter 16, of course, we've just seen Paul and Silas imprisoned. So Paul cast a demon out of this girl that was following them around. Her masters get upset because it's hurting their bottom line. They stir everybody up. Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. They're in there praising the Lord. The Lord works a miracle. Earthquake, chains fall off, doors are open. Jailer's going to kill himself because he just assumes they're all gone, and no. Paul and Silas are still there. And that jailer and his family believed. They came to faith in the Lord Jesus. So it's an amazing account, an amazing miracle of salvation. It's really the bigger miracle than chains falling off and doors opening in a prison, although that also is amazing. So we're picking up in chapter 16, verse 35, right after we're told this this jailer and his family have believed in God. So 35, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." So first of all, notice Paul and Silas, they're free, but they just didn't run. Okay, we're free, we're out of here. That would have meant the jailer's life to lose his prisoners. They hang around. They're staying with him. And so then the powers that be say, well, you can let these guys go now. And remember, they beat them and threw them into prison. This was a rough time for Paul and Silas. In 37, but Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans." So this is significant. Paul and Silas, we see here, were actually Roman citizens. Paul from Tarsus had Roman citizenship. Silas, we don't know. We don't know all the details about all of that, but we do know they're Roman citizens, and that meant something. So, beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they want to put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come out themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. So they had broken a law, and a serious one. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart the city. So they changed their tune here. It's their necks on the line now. Verse 40, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So really what's happening, Paul and Silas weren't about to, you know, try and get these guys punished, but they weren't about to be rushed out of town either. They wanted to go back, see Lydia and her household, the other believers, encourage them before they moved on, and they did. It is interesting that Paul and Silas didn't mention that they were Roman citizens until this point. They could have mentioned this, I would think, much earlier, but they didn't. They kind of went with the beating and the imprisonment and all the rest that happened that was good. And one of the things that comes to my mind with this is So they're thrown in prison overnight and then let go. God didn't actually have to break Paul and Silas out of jail. They were getting out in a few hours anyways. But that whole event, Paul and Silas worshiping the Lord, their chains falling off, the doors of the prison being open, all the turmoil that that jailer went through, and then he and his household being saved. This miraculous kind of jailbreak kind of thing was all about the jailer and his family, I think more so than Paul and Silas. They were getting out in a few hours anyways. And so it's really amazing how the Lord works. And we see over and over in the book of Acts, these, the disciples, apostles, different followers of Christ who, they're very well, they're well versed, or they have a good understanding of the Word of God. And for them, the Old Testament, the teachings of Jesus, they understood them well. And a very close relationship with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this a number of times. Very much following the Spirit's leading or direction. And I think this account of what happened in that jail in Philippi is another example of that. Paul and Silas, they didn't mention they're Roman citizens until a man and his family were saved. And how would they know that, all that in advance? I believe they were really what we call walking in step with the Spirit. So it's this isn't a checklist kind of thing. Well, if I do this and this, then automatically that's going to happen. This is really relationship with the Lord and this Holy Spirit being in and upon us. And it brings me back to that place of praying that the Holy Spirit would be upon us and that we would be His witnesses. And amazing things will happen, as well as hard things. We see that in the book of Acts. Lots of hard things happened, as well as the amazing things. We got all these different snapshots of events, things that happened in the early church. So now into chapter 17, and we'll get through about half of this chapter this morning. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So for 3 weeks, on the Sabbath, he reasoned. Verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, that's Jesus, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, is the Messiah." And for the Jews, so this is the one he is the one that you have been looking for. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So they travel to Thessalonica. It's in the Roman province of Macedonia. Remember, they had gone to Macedonia. They'd seen the vision of the Macedonian man. As they were traveling, they thought, well, maybe we should go this way. And the Holy Spirit, we're told, stopped them. And they're like, well, maybe we'll go this other way. The Holy Spirit stopped them again, and eventually this vision of a Macedonian man. And so this is how they ended up ministering where we're at now in the book of Acts in Macedonia. And so Paul follows his this custom, this pattern, which was to go to the synagogues. People who were interested in God tended to show up there. And so, logical place to start. And there were, of course, Jews. And there would also be the God-fearers, Gentiles who feared God, the God of the Bible, but had not necessarily converted to what we would call Judaism. So we see in our text here there was there were Jews there, and also there must have been a lot of Greeks because it says a multitude of them believed, including leading women of the area. Women like Lydia, who we saw earlier in the book of Acts, very, a businesswoman, some position. The point is, many believed. Some Jews, many Gentiles believed. So Paul, he went and it says he reasoned with them, so he would have reasoned with them from the Old Testament scripture. They would have a good, very good working knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, they didn't have the Bible as we have it at that time. They had the Old Testament, also the teachings of Jesus, the doctrine of the apostles, which is what they're spreading, the gospel. Jesus is the Messiah, crucified, risen again. It's very central in Paul's message. Jesus is the Christ. He had to suffer and rise again from the dead. So he reasoned with them. The meaning is to discuss, to have dialogue. You can picture some questions and answers in that. He's talking to them, so they're reasoning back and forth. Explain is pretty self-explanatory. It does mean literally to open. So as he explained the scriptures, explained about Jesus, he's trying to open their understanding, make it clear. Clarity, simplicity, this is what it means. He demonstrate means to lay alongside. So think presenting evidence for. Specifically, especially with those who knew the Old Testament, the issue wasn't they didn't believe that there would be a Messiah, but they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. And so Paul would have reasoned with them and provided evidence. Look, this Jesus fulfilled the very prophecies that you have studied and know so well. Specifically, he would have been pointing to the fact that the Messiah was prophesied about in that he would suffer. So the ruling Messiah was not a problem in their minds, but the suffering Messiah, this Jesus who's crucified, how can he be the Messiah? So they had a problem with that. No problem with him as a victor. So Paul could have gone to many different scriptures. Think of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, I won't read all of it by any means, but Isaiah 53, 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we sheep, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the passage goes on. Psalm 16:10, you will not let your Holy One see decay. And Peter himself quoted this in Acts, or talked about this in Acts 2. 29 through 32. So there's, when it says reasons, he would have taken scriptures that they were at least somewhat familiar with, maybe very familiar with, and said, hey, this Jesus, he is the Christ. And some of the Jews, notice it doesn't say many, but some of them believed. And a great many of the Greeks or the Gentiles were. So we look at this and see that Paul was very thorough in his approach of trying to help people see that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He died for our sins. He rose again. And whether he's teaching or having discussion or giving examples, he was doing everything he could to help them see the truth of Jesus. Verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, that's Paul and his company, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Notice what kicks this all off. It's envy. Nothing good is going to come out of that motivation, envy. They don't just disagree. They're also envious. They don't want to carry on and try and work this thing through and understand. They're just plain old envious and unpleasant, and let's just get these guys. So notice it says they go find evil men. Like, they get a mob together. That mob probably didn't care who it was they were going to create trouble for. They were just troublemakers. So anyways, the whole city gets stirred up. They want to find Paul and can't find him, so they take Jason, who they're probably staying with or meeting in his home. And Bible study had some risk at that time, as it does in many places in the world today. We should probably get used to the idea that that could happen here too. We may really have to count the cost one day. Notice what they say, what this bunch says. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Just things were known about them. The gospel was changing the world, turning it upside down. Now, in an upside down world, once it's turned upside down, it becomes right side up. But from their perspective, hey, they're turning everything, they're causing trouble, disturbance. We don't like it. We want to get rid of them. They throw in, oh, and by the way, they're saying there's another king, this Jesus. They throw that in just to further stir things up. Turn the officials against the gospel as well. And Jesus is a king. Make no mistake, they're right about that, but not in the king, not a king in the sense of Caesar. Jesus is a king with a lot more authority than that. Colossians is one of my favorite books of the Bible when it comes to the preeminence, the supremacy of Jesus. So in Colossians 1, I'll just read a portion of it. In 15, talking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. That covers an awful lot. You think about that. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And it goes, the chapter carries on. But I think you get the point. You compare Jesus to a king, an earthly king, there is no comparison. And one day Jesus will rule on this earth as king. It'll happen, actually, in person, Jesus ruling for 1,000 years. The Bible tells us it's going to happen. So in God's time, that will be the case. In the book of Acts, and now, as I see the book of Acts, and I believe it applies now to a great degree, the followers of Jesus were about the business of the kingdom, which was sharing the gospel with people, that they would be saved from their sins. And governments kind of did what they did. They would not bow to Caesar, but they were not going out of their way to have a conflict with Caesar either. But they got into all kinds of conflicts over the gospel. They didn't back down. They would leave town at times, which we've seen a number of times, but they would leave a church behind, and that church would grow. And they would go to another town or city, share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and often suffer the consequences for that, but then leave another church of believers behind once again. And so city by city, the world's being turned upside down. Really, it's person by person. And it's the same today. Person by person, people are added to the kingdom of God as they put their faith in Jesus. All right, so because they're turning things upside down and everyone's upset, this guy Jason suffers some consequences, and it looks like he's got to post some kind of bail or bond and kind of promise to get them out of town. And they do end up moving on to Berea, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And so the Bereans, you may have heard of them. they're more fair-minded or noble. So again, it's to the synagogue after probably about a 3-day walk. And notice they're at the synagogue, and synagogue of the Jews, and they were more fair-minded, noble. They received the word with readiness, searched the scriptures daily. So fair or noble-minded, more open-minded, like not as closed to everything, but yet not so open-minded that they would just accept anything. They listen, but then they search the scriptures for themselves. So picture if Paul referenced an Old Testament scripture and pointed to Jesus through it, they listened to that, they thought about it, but then on their own time, they also took the time to look into this on their own. They searched it out for themselves. And this is really important. We are to be those who have open Bibles. Search it. Whether we read it, listen to it, we need to intake. And by listen, I don't mean just listening to sermons and podcasts, but God's Word itself. We need to be those who are fair-minded, noble, like the Bereans, who will search these things out for ourselves. So I can't stress it enough. It's really, really important. When Christians go off track, or even whole churches go off course, it's generally because they've closed the Bible. Whether it's the leadership or the church, or if it's just generally everyone in the church. We are individually responsible to seek the Lord. So, that idea of open Bibles. Receiving it readily. Like the Bereans, they want it. They wanted to know. They're curious. Maybe even excited. We're not going to learn the Bible in a day. And maybe it feels daunting sometimes, like I just don't know it all. That's okay. Have a heart to know God's Word, hear from Him. Consistency, a little bit, day by day, seeking the Lord. It'll bear fruit. It'll bear great fruit over time. And, we can listen to sermon after sermon or podcasts or all these different things and hear what someone else has learned. And there's a place for that. But we must search the Word of God on our own. I believe that so strongly. It doesn't matter then wherever we land in this world, we'll be strong because we've got God. God's got us. We're seeking Him. We know how to seek Him. Psalm 1. I love Psalm 1. Turning there. The picture we get in the first few verses. So blessed is the man or woman, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, so doesn't follow ungodly counsel, nor stands in the path of sinner, or kind of loiters, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It becomes one of them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. There's a picture of fruitfulness and thriving there. And notice, for the blessed one or the happy one, his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. This is something we're to have, or is to grow in us, a delight for God, God's Word. Meditate on it. Meditate is not this kind of Eastern kind of idea of empty your mind. Really dangerous practice, emptying our minds to let whatever come into it. No, meditation is pondering, really means to repeat under your breath, like have it on your lips, in your mind, in your heart, on be speaking it, thinking about it, praying. The word combined with prayer, it's effective meditation. Asking the Holy Spirit to work with the word in our lives. So, such important practice. We be people with kind of that picture, just as a picture here, people with open Bibles and a desire to get into them and hear from God. And to grow to that place of delighting in it. I love that picture. Be like a tree planted by rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Don't want to be that tree in the hedge that's all brown and losing its branches, its needles. No water. But those who are well watered by the Word of God. Verse 12. So they search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. In verse 12, therefore many of them believed. So notice here, many of them believed. They searched the scriptures for themselves. And also not a few of the prominent of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So the Jews in Thessalonica, Paul reasoned with them. Some believed. In Berea, they're more noble, fair-minded. Paul, I'm sure, reasoned with them as well, but they also sought to understand and hear from God on their own. And many believed. And also many Gentiles. So again, I don't think I can stress it enough. If we hear the word, it's good. But think of it as a seed. Are we then having the desire to have that seed take root and put down roots? And are we taking the time to really seek this on our own? It's really so important to growth is the personal relationship with God through his word, through prayer, meditation on what he says. It's very powerful. And I go back to Psalm 1. Look at that picture there. Those who delight in the law of the Lord, in God's word, will be fruitful. It is a promise. You can look at that as a promise of God's to us. And 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained, so they remained a little longer to keep encouraging the believers. And 15, so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come with him, to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul carries on to Athens, and then after some time, we don't know how long, he does send word for Timothy and Silas to come along as well. It wasn't like it is today, where things happen quite fast, even though we probably think it's slow because we're impatient, but things took a little longer than traveling and getting word back and forth. But point being, Paul carried on. He left some behind to keep encouraging the believers, and then we'll pick up next week when they're in Athens ministering there. So as we close, it's good to be like Bereans, receiving the word of God with readiness and also having that hunger, that thirst to know, is there any more that the Lord has for me? Is this true? I want to check. And so so there's a wanting to know that we understand correctly. And it's combined, I think, with this delight of God's word. I want to know if something specifically is true. Also, I just want to know God's counsel. And in doing that, we'll know God as we get to know him through his word. So intake the word, meditate on it. In Joshua 1:8, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So meditate on it, be careful to apply it, and enjoy the fruitfulness that God will bring to our lives. So my encouragement is to set aside time every day. If you don't have a practice of getting into God's word daily, and trying to do that every day seems too big, set aside time tomorrow. Make the time. I find it really important not to just go, I want to get into God's word, I'm going to get to that. No, I want to get into God's word. I'm convicted to do that tomorrow morning at 6:30 at my desk or in my chair. I will open the book of John and start reading, that kind of thing. So it moves it from being, I'm going to get to this sometime, which is very hard to make happen, to, oh, I will do it at this point in time because it's important. And if you really want to help make that effective, tell someone and ask them to just check, ask you how it's going. One way or another, establishing a pattern, a habit of seeking the Lord consistently will change your life. If it feels dry, if you feel more like a dried out shrub, it's not getting any water, you want to be that flourishing tree, take the steps to get into God's word. And he is faithful. He will honor that and bring fruitfulness to your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be like those Bereans who, you know, have a hunger for your word. Make the time to get into it, to hear from you. Help us, Lord, to grow as people of faith. And we're so thankful for your grace. We're saved by grace through Jesus' shed blood. And we understand that without your grace, we don't have the strength for the day-to-day either. But we know that your grace is abundant. So, Lord, may our response be one of gratefulness. And, Lord, I pray we'd have a desire to know you and obey you and follow you. Lord, help us to be disciples who are excited about your commission to go on and make disciples wherever you send us. So we pray your blessing upon us and an abundance of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a wonderful day. And let's pray for the fruitfulness of the word in our lives.